right, if you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Jeremiah chapter 50. Last week we had some technical issues with our live stream, and there were a number of people that were not able to follow our reading nor the message last time. And so the Lord's directed me to come back to this, even though we read some of this last time, and I'll read and make some comments through this entire chapter, Jeremiah chapter 50, beginning where we did last time, but want to make sure that we're all on the same page. And so here in chapter 50, it's the word of the Lord that he spake against Babylon. Every one of these last chapters have been against one of the nations surrounding Israel, and how those nations would have been destroyed by Babylon. The Lord raised up Babylon to do his bidding. But now, chapter 50 and 51, the next two chapters, is God's judgment against Babylon, the very nation he raised up to bring judgment against Israel, these other nations. That nation itself now would be the subject of God's judgment. God's God of nations, not just his people. And so here we see where Babylon would be conquered and Israel and Judah would be restored. It says, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans, those are synonymous, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. There is one standard, and that is Christ. And all judgment has been put into Christ's hands. And say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Bel and Merodach, those were notable gods of Babylon, and they would be broken in pieces by the coming of judgment of God. Bel actually means Lord, and therefore the gods of Babylon would be humiliated and destroyed, because God is the God of gods. Any god, little g-o-d, that men worship is nothing but a figment of their imagination. And so it says here, her idols are confounded. That word idols is interesting. It literally means the dungy things, little balls of dung. That's how God looks at men's idols, nothing but dung. Her images, and you can see even the word image, the word I, it's an idea that men formulate in their minds, and he says those images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. So this is actually, now we're looking back at it as history, but when Jeremiah was announcing it, it was still to be fulfilled. And when it says out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, that nation from the north that would come against Babylon, if you look on the map, would have been the Medes and the Persians. Babylon was part of what we know today as Iraq. And if you look on a map, what's the nation to the north and east of Babylon or Iraq today? It's Iran. The Medes and the Persians were the forefathers, or the ancestors of the what we know today as Iran. So these are still countries in existence today. But here in verses 4 and 5, it says there, out of the north he would bring against her, will make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. This is talking about the utter destruction of Babylon and what the Lord would bring through the Medes and the Persians. There's some that argue that this really wasn't fulfilled, because you remember Cyrus didn't really take down the walls of Babylon. He rerouted the river and came in underneath and conquered it. So they're saying, well, it really wasn't left desolate. But if you look at the history of Babylon from there all the way down through Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great actually went back and reconquered Babylon in his day and ended up dying in Babylon. That's where he died, at the age of 33. Some say he was poisoned. Some say he was an alcoholic. No one knows. But the Lord took him out at 33 after he'd conquered everything. But here, with regard to Babylon, God says that though Babylon would be destroyed, he would restore Israel and Judah. In those days, verse 4, in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel should come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Well, we know ultimately that was fulfilled when Christ came. But before Christ came, he brought Judah back into the land and reestablished them. And that's really what we're studying now in Nehemiah, how the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of that was started, and there was a commitment again to the covenant God until Christ should come. And when it talks there about that perpetual covenant, that's the covenant that Christ made in his shed blood with his people, his remnant. He preserved Israel alive to that point. And we see there that those that truly came by the Spirit came weeping and seeking the Lord their God. That's the work of grace in the heart of those that the Lord draws to himself. They shall ask the way to Zion. What was Zion? In the New Testament, that's a picture of Calvary. That's the picture of Christ's work. And it's in that covenant with Christ that there's that perpetual covenant. Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord, they said. And so in verses 6 and 7, the people hath been lost sheep, and their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So you can see here the Lord describing those that he would bring again as being as lost sheep. This is the same language that Christ used there in the New Testament, he being the shepherd, coming to call out his sheep from that sheepfold of Judaism. And then he also said there in John 10 that other sheep I have who are not of this fold. So it's not just the Jewish sheep, but other sheep that the Lord purposed to bring. So while he's using some nations to judge and destroy, in his hand he has that remnant that he's purposed to deliver and bring back. And those that he used against his people, they justified themselves. That's what verse 7 is about. We offend not, because they've sinned against the Lord. They thought themselves just in coming against Israel. They said, well, they sinned against the Lord, and so we're right in what we do, not realizing that they themselves in turn would be condemned and judged. And so that's what we see here in verses 8 through 10. It's a twofold message. One of the fall of Babylon, which is God's condemnation, and then the other is the restoration of Israel. Verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. There again, that's referring to the Medes and the Persians. And they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. and had an interesting statement. Every arrow that was shot would be directed by the Lord to its target. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. When it says remove from the midst of Babylon, that's the Lord giving warning even to the Chaldeans to flee. If they stay where they are, they would most certainly be destroyed. And when it talks about the he-goats, I didn't know this about raising sheep, but if you have a ram in the flock and you open the gate, that ram is the first one to run out, and then all the sheep follow it. And so that's what the Lord's saying here. Be as the he-goats before the flocks. If you've heard that condemnation is coming, then be the first to flee. Because the Lord would, again, even in this, those that escaped, God purposed that they escape. As thorough as this judgment was against Babylon, there were some that, even among the Babylonians, that God would preserve and not completely destroy. But as far as the land, it would be completely gutted, plundered. That's what it's speaking of there as Chaldea. That's why in the New Testament, see, this is all historic. This has taken place. But in the New Testament, Babylon is used as a type of false religion. It goes all the way back to what? The Tower of Babel. That wasn't just some high tower they were building. That was false religion that from the beginning God scattered. And all the way where you read through the scriptures, wherever you see Babylon, Babel, that's false religion. And that's why when you get over to Revelation 17 and 18, those two chapters, it refers to Babylon being fallen, but Babylon was already fallen. But there it's talking about spiritual Babylon. And there is a whole empire of false religion today, works religion, that God's hand is against, and he will most certainly destroy. So here in verses 11 through 16, we see that the fall of Babylon is describing the vengeance of the Lord. Just like he raised up Babylon to exercise his vengeance against other idolatrous nations, so now Babylon would be the subject of his vengeance. Verse 11, because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. In other words, as they went forth conquering, they weren't giving God the glory. They were rejoicing in their own strength. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Again, describing how thorough would be this destruction. And notice verse 13, because of the wrath of the Lord. People take that lightly today. They don't realize that nations are under God's wrath today, and that if he has not yet exercised that wrath, it's just his restraining hand. And that any for whom Christ did not pay the debt, that wrath abides upon nations and sinners. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Interestingly enough, today, this ancient city of Babylon, which is about 60 miles southwest of south of the current capital of Iraq, Baghdad. But if you went by there today, it's nothing but ruins. There's no city there. The Lord has completely wiped it out. And that's what it's talking about here. When Babylon would be destroyed, people would be horrified. They couldn't believe it. But such is the devastation of God's wrath. People don't see it that way today when the Lord sends storms and judgments and wars and these things and destroys people and nations. They don't see that as the hand of God. They say, well, that's the devil. No, it's the hand of God. Her foundations have fallen, and everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished. Verse 14, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow, shout at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about, She hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. Such is the wrath of God. And so, in verse 16, cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handeth the sickle in the time of harvest, for fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. While many people had come initially to Babylon because it was a prosperous nation, now the Lord is saying they're going to run the other way. But here again we see in the midst of judgment there's mercy. His mercy toward his people in Israel. Verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. So that's talking about the 10 tribes of the north that initially were taken by Assyria, according to God's purpose. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, or it's written Nebuchadrezzar, which is just a different form of writing it, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. So the Lord purposed the crushing of that nation of Israel for a time. But then we see, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation. That's what happened when the Lord raised up Cyrus of the Medes and Persians and gave that decree, and the remnant went back into Israel. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. These were all key cities in Israel before Babylon came in and destroyed them. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Underscore that. It wasn't everybody. But it's forward-looking even here to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he reestablish them in the land? It was that Christ might come from that people. And in the end, their sins, the sins of his people, of those that the Father had given to the Son, they should be pardoned. Notice, whom I reserve. That's God's elect among Israel and among the nations. And so, even though in judgment, we see God justly exercising his judgment, at the same time, he promises salvation to a remnant. I will pardon them whom I reserve. But as far as Babylon, verses 21 to 27 describes Babylon's utter slaughter. Even though they had been used to slaughter many, here in verse 21 it says, go up against the land of Merathaim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. These were two major cities in Babylon at that time. And yet the Lord declares that they would be laid waste and utterly destroyed. It says, utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to what all that I have commanded thee. That's a picture of God's sovereignty, exercising his will, whether in salvation or judgment. Here it was in judgment. It says, a sound of battle is in the land, and great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? That's how Babylon was looked upon, a hammer crushing its enemies, and yet now itself being crushed. How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Well, that's the Lord. I have laid a snare for thee. That word means a trap. And thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. And everything they were doing, they didn't realize, even though the Lord was using them to destroy other nations, they themselves were striving against the Lord in their idolatry. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Whose armory is it? It's the Lord's. every weapon that's been formed, it's the Lord's. Come against her from the uttermost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks. You see, the nation of Babylon was a idolatrous nation. They offered sacrifices, but not to the Lord God. It was to their own. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. This wasn't a visitation of grace, but a visitation of condemnation. Such was Babylon's slaughter. In verses 28 through 32, lest any think God's unjust in how he condemns sinners, here we see where Babylon is being repaid for its pride. Verse 28, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. So here the Lord used Babylon to destroy the temple initially to bring judgment upon Israel, but now he's exercising his judgment against Babylon for destroying the temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. There is a book of works that will be opened in the final day of judgment, out of which those whose names are in that book will be judged, it says, not saved, judged. There's none that will be saved by works. And so here, according to all that she hath done, some people say, well, when I get up there, I'm going to answer for what I've done. Really? For holy God? Unless it's the work of Christ, there's no hope. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud. There it is, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. See, that's the judgment of the Lord against the proud, those that lift themselves up. We have many today. Such would be our case, but they lift themselves in pride, not wanting God to have the glory and honor, even in what he does in this world. They think that somehow it's up to them, but such will be destroyed. And so in verse 33, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, there's judgment in this chapter, and then there's redemption. Here it is. Who's Israel's strong redeemer? Who's the redeemer of his people? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their redeemer is strong. You know what that word redeemer is? It's the same word used over there of the kinsman redeemer with Boaz and Ruth. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall throughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Jerusalem. How is it that any are saved? Redeemed. It's because the Lord is the one who pleads their cause in his shed blood for his people. That again is forward looking to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how rest is given. So on the one hand there's judgment, on the other hand there's redemption. Who decides that, by the way? It's not man, it's the Lord. But oh, again, you come back. It's like it's going back and forth, lest any should despair. Here in verses 35 to 38, we see the greatness of the judgment that was to come on Babylon. And as we read this, we have to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. We're talking about all the greatest that men had. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A draught is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. If you want to know what God thinks about man's idolatry, just read no further. God will have no rivals, and those that are destined for this destruction, he justly destroys. Again, verses 39 and 40 talks about the complete nature of that destruction. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein. Picture a desolate place where it's just nothing but wild beasts running through it, where there were palaces and cities before. It shall no more be inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Notice, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. How complete is God's destruction? Look at the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the example here of Babylon. When God purposes destruction, it is thorough. Again, from the north, verse 41 to 44. Behold, a people shall come from the north. Keeps repeating that because at this time it was still future. But it was in little time that after Jeremiah's death that Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians would come and take down Babylon, a great nation. Many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. We're talking about a barbarous king, and yet in the face of this, his knees wobbled. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as a woman in travail. What does it take for the Lord to bring a proud man down? Just has to shake him down. That's all he does. Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Among men, there wasn't any. There wasn't going to be one who could stand up and stay God's hand and say, what doest thou? That's why this whole notion of somehow man being able to thwart God's purpose by his supposed free will, there isn't any free will. It's depravity. And if God's purposed condemnation, then condemnation it is. There's no shepherd among men that can ever be raised up among men other than God's appointed shepherd, that for his people. He's that chosen man. He's the one that he's appointed over his people. And then the conclusion here in verses 45 and 46, therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord. That word counsel is a strong word. It means what he's predetermined, that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. That'd be a good word to look up in Scripture. God's purpose, his determinate will. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. We're reading this now as history, even though when it was written, it was still prophetic. But such is the word of God. That's why we can put confidence in his word. Gracious Father, I thank you for this reading. I pray that you would stir our own souls to know that we deserve nothing but your wrath and condemnation. And yet, if you've purposed us to be redeemed. It's because you have appointed that man, that redeemer, that shepherd, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our kinsman redeemer and find salvation in him and his work that he came and accomplished. We live in a fallen, dying, condemned world, but oh, to be one of these that you have reserved, a remnant to your honor and glory. We do give you the praise and ask, Lord, that we would ever be thankful for your grace and mercy in Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.